We're taking a reading from God's Word this morning. It's found in 1 John chapter 4, and we're reading the fourth chapter together. 1 John chapter 4, towards the end of the New Testament. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. May the Lord be pleased then to bless this portion of his inspired word to our hearts this morning, as we'll consider verses 4 to 6 later in the service. 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 to 6 read, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." We see in these verses the pastoral heart of the Apostle John, as he again begins by addressing these believers as his dear children. It wasn't easy being a believer in the closing years of the first century. It has never been easy to be a Christian. There is a constant conflict between truth and error, between light and darkness. And the battleground is the same for every generation of believers. Nothing in that respect has changed. But these three verses this morning are helpful to us as we step out into a new year. The month changes, the date changes, but essentially we say nothing else has altered. The world is still the same. The hearts of men are still the same. The problems are still the same. The difficulties we face are still the same. But these verses remind us that the believer is not facing these battles, these skirmishes, these conflicts alone. There are resources available to fortify us, to strengthen us, and to equip us in each and every one of the struggles we will face. So very simply this morning, these verses tell us, firstly, of something to remember, secondly, of something to recognize, And then thirdly, something to rejoice in. So something to remember, something to recognize, and something to rejoice in. Something to remember. Well, we notice it immediately in verse 4. You, dear children, are from God. As we begin this new year, this new month, the new week, even this new day, it's important to remember what has happened in our lives. Now, many are able to look back upon their lives and say, yes, well, I don't need to do that because my life has been a tragedy. My life has been full of sorrow and sadness. Some are starting out in 2017 carrying all the old baggage of the decades, all the hurts and the pain and the disappointment and the sorrow of the past. And we can all understand why that is the case. These events have a personal impact upon us. In one sense, these events have shaped us, certainly in our relationship to others and the attitudes that now dominate our actions. In one sense, we are the product of our past. And I keep quoting that famous statement, although we are products of the past, we haven't got to be prisoners to the past. A Christian, you see, doesn't start out, or certainly doesn't finish there, with that perspective. Looking back and saying, well, you see, it's all these things that have gone wrong, all the difficulties, all the trials. No wonder I feel so sad. No wonder I feel so discouraged. A Christian starts out, perhaps, thinking of those things that are true of them. But although perhaps we do remember what happened to us in our childhood, what happened to us as we were adolescents and growing up, what happened to us in our adult life and the disappointments and the broken promises that we have faced and experienced, yet all of us are aware that these things do no longer have to dominate us. You see, every Christian has a wonderful story to tell. They are able to tell of God's amazing grace working in their life. It's spoken of by Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, he says, you were once dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the children of disobedience. And then he goes on in verse 4 to say, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, what did he do? Made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. So, something to remember. We're stepping out into the new year. Yes, the past is full of difficulties and trials and bruises and heartache. Yet, and we think nothing's going to change, it's going to be the same in the future. But there is something to remember. John sums up that wonderful alteration in the phrase, you, dear children, are from God. Other translations, you are of God. We are not the children of God then by nature, or even by our best efforts, or even by any resolutions that we will make to him. We are children of God by God's grace, by his adoption into his family. And our standing before God this morning fundamentally changed when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, and what he did for his people, by his birth, by his life, by his death, and by his resurrection. It's John MacArthur, the commentator, who makes two succinct points on this verse. The incarnation, which is emphasized in verses 7 to 14, which we looked at during the Christmas period. There, when the incarnation took place, God became a partaker of human nature. That's the miracle. That's the mystery, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. But in the work of the new birth, in the work of regeneration, which we've been looking at through this epistle, which manifests itself in so many wonderful ways, human beings become partakers of the divine nature. So in the incarnation, God became flesh, the divine partook human nature. In regeneration, the work of the Spirit of God in the heart of the believer, the conversion experience means that the human life now partakes in the divine life, the life of God. And so this is why John can write to them, you, dear children, are from God. You are of God. It's not a work of effort on our part. It is the gift of God to all who believe, trust, and rely in who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. So let me pause for a moment just to ask, are you commencing the new year in the assurance of the fact that the work of God's grace has begun in your life, is continuing also in your life? Although perhaps you anticipate the year to come will be no different from the year that has passed, it'll be full of trouble. But are you commencing the new year with that sense of assurance that you are from God? This is surely the best resolution any one of us can make as the new year dawns. If you're not yet a Christian, no better time than to turn now from your old ways, to turn now from your old habits, your old attitudes, and put on the new clothes, the clothes of love and joy and peace and the other virtues then of the Spirit of God. And if you've done so in the past, if you've already done that, well then, will you remind yourself as we start out in this new year, this new month, this new day, will you remind yourself of what has happened in your life? As Paul expresses it so clearly in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, you are all the children of God, the sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. We must remember that. So that's something to remember as we step out into this new year. Those who have believed, those who have turned from sin and have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, as these believers have done, John is able to say of them, it is able to be said of us, you, dear children, are from God. Something to remember. But also as well in these verses, there's something to recognize. We mentioned it in the introduction. Although our standing in Christ is now secure, although our sins are forgiven at the cross, and we are members now of God's family, we must recognize that we are in a daily battle. It's the battle for truth. And we see it here clearly that John is outlining the fact that there are those who are false teachers. He mentions them in the first three verses of this chapter. He speaks of false prophets and those who are of the spirit of Antichrist, preaching a different gospel. And the battle for the truth continues in our own generation. Now, it's a battle that we, each and every one of us, has to face daily in our lives. I mean, who do we believe? We've noticed it through the year. Certain stories are being told to interpret what has happened. And whether you're watching Russia Today or whether you're watching Fox News, you get the interpretation upon what has happened. And it's as if everybody is telling the truth, and yet you sort of feel, well, they can't all be telling the truth. And that's certainly the case with regards to spiritual truth also. When I got married, I changed my dentist. And the man I started going to see was a Gospel Hall believer. We had some very good conversations between the flossings and the fillings. And I came across a card with a pithy little saying on it, and I gave it to the dentist. And it simply said, to avoid truth decay, read your Bible daily. He found it very humorous, because his advice to children and to adults was, to avoid tooth decay, brush your teeth daily. So he had the little card, he had it in his pocket. And then when I'd go and visit him, he would update me on conversations he'd had with patients and with friends and people he knew as well, using that little card as a means of introducing the truth of the gospel. But each and every one of us, in one sense, then are involved in that battle. Now, nobody mentioned up the front. I perhaps thought one of the boys or girls would say, I'm going to brush my teeth more regularly. Well, it didn't come up, but never mind. So I'm assuming we're all doing that and the box is ticked. But certainly, as far as biblical truth is concerned, we have to avail ourselves of the Word of God. Reading the scriptures then is very important to growth in the Christian life. But we know already that there are many who do read the Bible, study the Bible, and offer to others that they will study the Bible with them and teach the Bible, whom John has already described in verses 1 to 3 as false prophets and who have the spirit of Antichrist. The warning is clear. You noticed it in verse 1 of chapter 4. Do not believe every spirit. Don't be gullible. We must be as much on our guard against false belief as against unrighteous or sinful behavior, and also a lack of love for one another as believers. We notice now the pronoun we in verse 6. There is this reference here. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. This is different from the phrase we've already considered in verse 4. You, dear children, are from God. The we in verse 6 refers to John as one of the apostles, one of those early eyewitnesses of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as he outlined it in the first four verses of this epistle, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. The proof of the genuine work of God in the life is seen then in the listening, in the willingness to accept and the trusting in that record given under the inspiration of God to the human authors of the Old and the New Testament. There are false prophets, there are false teachers who do not declare the two natures of Christ. There are those who are quite prepared to have Bible studies with you, but they certainly don't believe in the divine nature of Christ. And we need to be aware of that. Certainly we are this morning unable to fathom how the two natures, the divine and the human natures of Christ, how they coexist and how they cooperate within the person of Jesus Christ in his earthly life. Yet we declare it to be the case because the scripture declares it so, that he was fully man and also at the same time fully God. Now there are those, you see, who to pander perhaps to the present generation have dumbed down the truth, so to speak. Or if not that, they've watered it down to make it acceptable so that it means nothing to anyone and can offend no one. But then it's not the truth anymore. How are we then ever to discern what is of God and what is of the world? How can we know what spirit is behind what we have read, what we have heard, what we have seen? You see, just because someone has a photogenic face and is dressed in a nice suit with a nice tie, and perhaps their voice is quite pleasant, it doesn't mean that what they will say to you is worthwhile listening to. How can we ever discern what God is saying? Well, we come to this important point as to, is the scripture sufficient? This is what John is pointing to here. Or do we need additional material? Other so-called inspired literature to help us understand and interpret scripture. So you will meet people who will say, oh yes, we've got the Bible, but there's this other book, you see, that we read alongside the Bible. And in one sense, we treat it with the same respect and reverence as we do the Bible. What about the teacher who tells you that he's seen a vision of angels, and that something different has been revealed to him, which is in addition to what has already been revealed in the scriptures? Well, John touches upon a test that can be easily applied here. What is our response to the scriptures, to the teaching about the person and work of Jesus Christ? Do we readily listen? Do we readily embrace the truth as it is in Jesus? Is he our only hope? Is he our only Savior? Is he the advocate, the one who speaks on our behalf before the Father? Will we recognize this morning the great power of the enemy? Will we put on then the sword of the Spirit? Will we resolve then to make sure that as we step out into this new year, that we will take up that sword? We will read the Word of God along with those other pieces of armor mentioned in Ephesians 6 to put them on. Will we give ourselves to the personal reading, at least of the New Testament, this year? Paul was concerned, you see, for the Ephesian believers. He spoke to them in chapter 4, verse 14. His concern was that if they studied the scripture, if they listened to the preaching of those who were set aside as preachers and pastors and teachers and evangelists, then we will no longer be infants, he said, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind and teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. We'll no longer be infants. We'd become stabilized. We'd become rooted and grounded in the truth. And so as we face this new year, we have something to recognize. There's a battle. And there's a constant eroding away of biblical scriptural truth. It'll come across on the radio, little snide remarks. It'll come across in a television program, an article you will read. It'll come across in a conversation you will be having with someone. A constant eroding away of the coastline of gospel truth. And we have to recognize that. So there's something to remember, that we are from God. God has done a work in our hearts. Let's begin there. But we have to recognize we're involved in a battle and a struggle. But I conclude this morning by reminding you that there's also something to rejoice in. We come back here to verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Can you just pause for a moment and appreciate the pastoral heart of John in these verses? John is a realist. The powers of darkness, the spirit of the age, the false prophets, the false teachers, inspired by the evil one, are powerful forces to contend with. Powerful forces. John doesn't play it down. John doesn't say everything is all right. No, there is a conflict which engages every born-again believer. But there is something to rejoice in as we enter 2017. The Christian is on the victory side. This has not been achieved by their own strength at all. It is something that has already been done. We notice the past tense. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Have. It's a past tense. The conquering has already been achieved. We begin our Christian life from the advantage of the victory of Calvary and also of the empty tomb. So there's no sin and there's no element of death or element of sorrow or struggle that we cannot face thinking it's going to beat us. The rejoicing is due to the fact that there is one who is in us, we read. This is a reference certainly to the Holy Spirit, who first certainly came to us and convicted us of our sins. In one sense, brought us under a sense of sorrow, a sense of sadness for who we were and what we had done. And then led us and revealed to us the purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. The depth of God's love displayed upon the cross. And then has continued to dwell within us ever since we confessed our sins and trusted in Jesus Christ. He came to dwell in our hearts. Primarily, as John Stott observes here, this is an intellectual overcoming. In the context, you have overcome them. The them, there are the false teachers, the false apostles. John is saying, the Spirit of God dwells within you, and you will not be overcome by them. Oh yes, they're spreading their false gospel around and people are lapping it up and absorbing it and saying, this is the true gospel, this is the way to think, this is the modern approach, this is the new perspective on the gospel. And yet the Spirit of God will bear testimony in our hearts that that is not. We are not to believe every spirit, but to test the spirits to see whether they are of God. And the Spirit of God will bear testimony to the Word of God, the written Word of God, about the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. This conquering then is in the mind. It keeps us on the rock of salvation. So when those doubts are beginning perhaps to rise as the waves and the tsunamis might come upon us, and we begin to feel, well, is all lost? Is all that we believed, is it false? Upon that solid rock we remain, and the Spirit of God confirms in our hearts what God has done in us and who he is for us. It reminds us then, this phrase here, of that you have overcome them. It reminds us then of the word spoken by the Saviour, which is recorded in the Gospel of John, as he prepared that night to lay down his life on the night he was betrayed, which we will shortly remember now as we celebrate the communion service. The disciples, you remember, were troubled by what Jesus had told them as to what would happen to them and what would happen to him. He was about to leave them, and they would know struggles and difficulties. There would be those who would oppose them. Yet he comforted them all with these words. He said he would send another comforter, another counselor to them. And then those words that we quoted at the commencement of our service this morning, John 16, verse 33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that's what John is referring to here in this epistle. It's something that the Lord Jesus Christ did. He overcame the world. He overcame sin. He overcame Satan. He overcame death. What we can rejoice in this morning then is that although the false teachers are spreading their teaching in the world and many are embracing it, those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, who acknowledge him as not only the power of God, as some will tell you he is, only a force or the power of God, but who acknowledge him as the co-equal and co-eternal Spirit, the personal Spirit, they now have one who is greater. That's what it says. Oh yes, the powers of evil are great. You've got to recognize that. You're in a conflict. If you don't recognize the great powers that are against you, you will stumble, you will fall. But rejoice in this morning, that the one who dwells in your heart is greater. He's greater. You see, as we face 2017, our troubles may be many. Our sorrows may be numerous. Our pains may increase. But we this morning have one who is greater than all those. One who loves us. One who will guide us. One who will strengthen us. One who will be with us, not only for this day and for the week to come, the month to come, but for the year to come, through the day, through the night, or whatever comes in the future, whatever it may bring. So let us, as we prepare now to meet around the Lord's table, remember that we are from God. If you're a Christian this morning, you are of God. God has begun that work in you. It's a work that, having begun, he will not relinquish, he will not give up on it. But we've got to recognize we're in a battle for truth, a battle as well against the consequences of sin in the world in which we live. But we've also got something to rejoice in. Greater is he, greater is the one who is in us than the one who is in the world. And may God keep us looking to him as we step into this new year. Amen.